You know, while we're waiting for everybody to get back, I've just found in my own life, and whether you want to adopt this belief or not, it doesn't matter. I just share what's in my heart. I found in my own life that revelation is born and built on previous revelation. And things that I struggled to understand about God or in the Bible, or that seemed hidden to me, I find that they become revealed as I understand different things in the Bible. Okay, and I feel like I keep saying this every 6 months, but it's like every 6 months I find my understanding of the gospel and God and who I am in comparison to God is just exploding. And most recently, and I've been meditating on this, the faith of Jesus Christ or the faith of the Son of God for about a year or two now, really hardcore. And I find that in understanding that properly in the context of it being not Jesus believing on my behalf, but the vital principle that God has in himself, I find that it has opened up and revealed so much more in the Bible that I struggle to understand, just by understanding this to be what it is. And I find that it explains so many different things, and I find everything lining up more and more now because I understand the faith of the Son of God is not talking about me believing in Jesus, although I will believe on Jesus, but it's talking about the vital principle that God has in himself. Okay? And the more I understand that, the more I understand things like what justified is, the more I understand what justification means, the more I understand salvation, the more I understand what righteousness is, the more I understand what it means to be just, the more I understand what we had to be saved from. And so I encourage everybody, guys, I hate to say this is the single most profound revelation that God has revealed to me, because every revelation he has revealed to me has been profound from the moment I realized that everything God has communicated to me is contained in Christ. And it's like each time I see more of what he's communicated to me in Christ, it seems like the most profound revelation that he's ever shared with me. And then you know what happens is I feel more loved. And then I feel more love back towards him. You know, to the point now where I used to sing songs that sounded legalistic, like every day, it's you I live for every day. You know, that song, I loved that song. But then when I first got into grace, I said, wait a second, it's God who lives for me. It's not me that lives for him. Because I was still functioning in a legalistic way. But now I find that I'm becoming so free from legalism that I feel free to say every day, it's you I live for. Because I know that I'm not producing it with my own ability or my own effort. So I don't have to be legalistic on either side. Which is what we do in grace. We say, if this was good under the law, then the opposite must be good in grace. Like, going to church was what we did under the law, therefore we must not go to church under grace. That's still legalism, guys. That's still legalism. And so, true freedom comes where you don't define things as good or bad, or right or wrong. That's something for grace people to chew on. That'll upset some theologies. But I'm going to try and stick to my notes today so that we can get through this, because I want to finish this, but we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, for those of you that want to follow. And I use the King James. It's what I find to be the most accurate and the easiest to find the correct interpretation from. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. What it says is, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And there's so many different things you could preach from these verses, but what we're going to focus on today is the relationship between grace and faith. Okay? We're going to focus on the relationship between grace and faith. And so the first thing we want to do is define grace. So we're going to use Jesus' definition of grace, okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Jesus defined grace as the strength that is of him, okay? Or we could say that grace is the strength that is of Christ, okay? So to have grace reigning in your life is to be strengthened with the strength that is of Christ, okay? That's the definition of grace. Now, what is the strength that is of Christ? The strength that is of Christ is the strength of God to cause the human being to appear in history as his sons and daughters, full of glory and honor. That's the strength that is of Christ. It is the strength for the human being to function from the authority of I am the beloved son and daughter of God, in whom he is well pleased, full of glory and honor, in the face of all the contradiction that the world and Satan presents against us. Okay? It is to be strengthened in the inner man by identifying with Christ to such a degree that you say who Christ is who I am. Okay? His position and standing with the Father is my position and standing with the Father. His glory and honor is my glory and honor. His value and worth is my value and worth. His holiness is my holiness. Okay? That's the strength that is of Christ. Okay? And that's how Jesus defined grace. Now, what is the result of being strengthened with the strength that is of Christ? What is the result of being strengthened with the strength that is of Christ? It's to find the life that you experience born from the emotion in your heart that says, I am the beloved son and daughter of God, in whom he is well pleased, full of glory and honor. Okay? It is to have your heart flooded with the emotion of innocence and peace. Okay? Now, peace doesn't mean that I was in a physical fight with God and now he's no more mad at me. Peace is my union with God. So to be strengthened with the strength that is of Christ is to have your heart flooded with the feeling of your innocence in the sight of God and the feeling of peace, which is to know that you've been set at one again with God. Now, set at one again with God also includes being set at one again with the Father, but really what it's talking about is being set at one again with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay? You've been set at one again with the Godhead. So, to be strengthened with the strength that is of Christ, it is to have your heart flooded with joy by the revelation of the glory of God being revealed in you. It is to have your heart flooded with joy at the revelation of the glory of God being revealed in you and the hope or the confident expectation that the glory God has revealed in you will be made manifest for all of creation to see. Okay? It is to find the emotion of equality of character with the Father of all glory born in your heart. It is to find the emotion of equality of character with the Father of all glory born in your heart. It is to be the offspring of love. It is to be the offspring of love. And I don't mean that the Father loves me and the Father does love me, but to be the offspring of love is to be the offspring of the life called love. Okay? It is to be the offspring of love. It is to have your life stabilized by the love that is found in the Godhead between the Father and the Son. It is to feel your life rooted and grounded by the life called love that is found in the Godhead between the Father and the Son. Okay? It's the place where the human being can experience the love that is of Christ. Where the kind of love where the Father is so overwhelmed by the love he feels for you when he looks upon you that he loses his breath. Where the Father is so overwhelmed by the good thoughts that he feels for you when he looks upon your life that he loses his breath. And that same love is then born in your heart back towards the Father. That when you think of the Father or when you look back at the Father of all glory in heaven, you lose your breath. Man, I find that I'm losing my breath more and more when I think of the Father. You see, and now I know what it means to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. And that isn't something you do through your ability, guys. It's not carnal. You don't do it by the works that you do. It's something you find born in your heart when you see the love that the Father has for you. Now, that's what it means to be, or that is the result of being strengthened with the strength that is of Christ. Okay? Now, we don't want to look at we don't want to look at being strengthened with the strength that is of Christ carnally. or from a legalistic mindset where we say we've been strengthened with the strength that is of Christ to perform carnal commandments and principles. Or we say we've been strengthened with the strength that is of Christ so we can now obey the letter of the law. Okay? We have not been strengthened with the strength that is of Christ so we can now go out and establish a report of our life that is full of glory and honor through the flesh or by what we do. Okay? So it's important that we define being strengthened with the strength that is of Christ properly. And I'm explaining the difference between the spirit and the letter so much now. And I'm going to explain the difference between the spirit and the letter of the law soon. You see, but what I just described was the spirit of being strengthened with the strength that is of Christ. And I spoke against using the letter of what it means to be strengthened. You see? There's a difference between the spirit and the letter of the Bible, guys. You can look at Scripture and know Scripture and know nothing about the Bible if you're looking at it as the letter instead of the spirit. Big difference in interpretation, guys. Big difference in interpretation. So now we want to define faith. Faith is the logic or the vital principle or the law of God that reveals Christ in you. I'm going to say that again. Faith is the logic. It is the vital principle of God that reveals Christ in you. It is the vital principle that says the report of your glory and honor is not found in the flesh, but it is found in Christ seated at the right hand of God as the representative of you. It is the vital principle that says God has never known you according to the flesh, but he has always known you according to Christ seated at his right hand. Okay? That's what faith is, guys. Now, faith, how does grace save through faith? Now, what does this relationship look like between grace and faith? So faith strengthens us with the strength that is of Christ. Not faith, my ability to believe, but faith, the logic, the vital principle of God, strengthens you with the strength that is of Christ by revealing Christ in you. Faith, the vital principle, the logic of God, known as Jesus Christ, strengthens you with grace or the strength that is of Christ by perfecting the persuasion in your heart away from defining yourself by the flesh and then defining yourself by Christ seated at the right hand of God. That's what faith does, guys. It circumcises your heart from an identity that's defined by the flesh and it creates a persuasion in your heart that defines you by Christ. That's the relationship between grace or faith. So by grace, or the strength that is of Christ, we are saved through faith, or the vital principle known as Jesus Christ, the vital principle known as the faith of Jesus Christ, perfecting the persuasion in our hearts. That's the relationship between grace and faith. Oh, man, you know, and I'm stomping on all my old beliefs. So all my friends that are going to be upset with me that came from the same way of thinking about grace and faith that I did, hey, I'm stomping on my own beliefs, okay? And if you're so wrapped up in justifying yourself by being right or always being the one who knows the truth, then you will never see any truth. Because in order to see truth, you have to first understand that lots of things you believed in the past have got to be wrong. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to come, right? We'd have had no need for our belief to be changed. Okay? So now we're going to look at this. Oh, I'm losing all my tabbies here. We're going to jump down to verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And I'm not going to get into the last part of this. So those of you that are getting all scary, well, what does that mean? Good works? There's a message back there. I believe it's called the life of our design. And I explain what those words, good works, mean in the Greek. So you can go get that if you want. If I jump to that, I'll never finish this. So we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So God creates us in Christ Jesus. He creates us in the image of Christ Jesus. Now he does not create us through our design, for we have always been the image and likeness of God. We never ceased being the image and likeness of God. But what he does is he creates us through our heart or our belief system. He creates in our hearts a persuasion about who we are that is like unto Christ. Okay? He creates in our hearts a persuasion that is like unto Christ. He creates us in the image of Christ by creating in our hearts a persuasion about who we are and who God is that finds definition from Christ and Him crucified. So created in Christ Jesus is the equivalent of being strengthened with the strength that is of Christ through faith. Not your ability to believe, but faith, the vital principle or the logic of God known as Jesus Christ. Created in Christ Jesus is the equivalent of what Paul said, it's the equivalent of being saved by grace through faith. That's what created in Christ Jesus means. So we are strengthened with the strength that is of Christ through the vital principle of God known as the faith of Jesus Christ, because it intertwines who and what we believe we are with who and what Christ is. I'm going to say that again because this is going to be more of a teaching style today, although it's hard for me not to get fired up when I think of this. We are strengthened with the strength that is of Christ through the vital principle of God known as the faith of Jesus Christ, because it intertwines who and what we believe we are with who and what Christ is. Okay? Guys, you can spend the rest of your life chewing on that, and you'll progressively become more and more happy. You'll progressively experience the love of God more and more and more and more. And you'll understand things about the Bible and the gospel that you'll wake up one day and say, how did I understand this? You know, I started spitting off things at the Bible study on Wednesday night that after I was saying them, I knew that they were true, and I had no idea how I knew them. You see, and what we've done is, like with the book of Revelations, we have forgot about understanding the gospel, and we say, let me go interpret the book of Revelations. Let me go interpret prophecy. All the while, you can never interpret prophecy through your intellect. Prophecy is interpreted for you as you understand the vital principle or the logic of God known as Jesus Christ. See, I do not try to understand the book of Revelations, but I find that in understanding Christ, I understand the book of Revelation. You see? And that's upsetting for a lot of people, because when you understand the book of Revelations, it destroys all the bad doctrines and bad theology that we try to create and preach to people, because we've taken the responsibility of people believing on ourselves. And so what we say is, let me remove everything I determine is keeping people from belief. If people don't want to believe in God because they don't like the Bible, now let me say that the Bible is full of errors. That's me taking on the burden of creating people in the image of Christ Jesus. You know, what did the guy say to Abraham that was in the Abraham's bosom that was being burned up in the fire? Let me go back so I can tell them the truth so they don't end up like me. What did Abraham say? If they hadn't believed all the prophets, if they hadn't believed all the word that was spoken, guess what? They ain't never going to believe. So we get into error in the body of Christ when we get off into the business of trying to create our own theology so those that have rejected Christ can now accept Him based on us removing what we say are their stumbling blocks. Before you know it, we'll remove Jesus Christ so you don't have to believe at all. And we've already done that by preaching a message that says that God didn't desire the sacrifice. You can never believe that the report of your life is full of glory and honor if you don't have your conscience filled with the fact that at the cross, God destroyed the belief that man was defined by the flesh. If you do not fill your conscience with that truth, you will never be able to believe the truth. Now I'm off on a side note, and this is no good. Okay, so, but that what I said was good. Not of works, okay? Not of works. Grace, or the strength that is of Christ, is not of works, because grace reigns through righteousness. Grace, or the strength that is of Christ, is not of works, because grace reigns through righteousness. Now, righteousness is the emotion of equality of character with the Father of all glory born in the heart of the human being. Okay? Now, I can never find the emotion of equality of character in my heart or born in my heart based on any amount of good works that I do. Do you guys understand that? There's no amount of manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit that I can say, I have all these fruits of the Spirit working, and those things will cause me to feel the emotion of equality of character in the face of the Father. It'll never happen. So grace, or the strength that is of Christ, is not of works, because grace reigns through righteousness, and righteousness is defined as the emotion of equality of character born in the heart of the human being with the Father of all glory. Okay? Faith, this faith is not of yourselves. This faith that he's talking about here is not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves because God is the one who creates you in Christ Jesus. God is the one who creates you in Christ Jesus. And the thing that he uses to create you in Christ Jesus is faith, not my ability to believe, but faith, the logic, the vital principle of God known as Jesus Christ. You guys see that? Boy, some of you, things are just probably becoming so much more clear. Maybe you can preach to me after. Because I know what's going to happen is people are going to start connecting things. And they're just going to be set free to be who they are. And then I'm going to be able to be blessed by who they are. And I can't wait for that. And it's already happening. But that's one of the things that I love about the church, is seeing the people become free and them being who they are. Because they're going to bless me with who they are. Because who they are is good. Hallelujah. And that's how the body functions. Okay, so faith is a gift because it came from God. It didn't originate with man. It came from God. Okay, faith existed with God in the beginning before he ever made man. So that's how it's a gift. We didn't come up with faith. God came up with the faith. Okay, so if I say, you know, we can't say that faith in this verse is talking about my ability to believe, because in this verse, faith is a thing. It's not an action. It's a noun. It's not a verb. So it can't be talking about my ability to believe. Now, if I say that faith in this verse is talking about my ability to believe, it is the same thing as saying that I am my own workmanship. And I create myself in Christ Jesus. You know, people never want to accept what the other side of what they want to believe actually means. And they don't see the contradictions in their belief systems. But if I want to say that this faith is talking about my ability to believe, then you are simultaneously declaring that you are your own workmanship. And you create yourself in Christ Jesus. And if you create yourself in Christ Jesus, you're saying that you create a report about your life that is so full of glory and honor by what you do or through the flesh that you find the emotion of equality of character with the Father of all glory based on what you do. That will leave you feeling naked. Just like Adam. You know, and sometimes I think we should just stop so we can marinate on this. But onward we go. Now, we're going to look at the creation account, okay, and see the relationship between faith and grace, all right? So we can understand faith and grace through the creation account. But faith is God's way of creating us in Christ Jesus. It's God's way of creating us in grace. So in the original account of creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay? Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul alludes to the creation account, and he compares it with the ministering of the new covenant when he says, hopefully I have it up here. Okay, so in the original creation account, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, Paul alludes to the original creation account in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, and he's comparing it to the ministering of the new covenant when he says, for God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay? So Paul references the creation account here, and he's comparing it to being a minister of the new covenant, which is what he was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when he said, we've been made able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And now he starts comparing ministering the new covenant with what God did when God created the universe, when God said, let there be light. And there's a very good reason why he does this, brothers and sisters. Okay? So what Paul is doing is he's alluding to the fact that God created the universe by the spirit of faith, or the vital principle of faith, the vital principle known as Jesus Christ. Okay? He's alluding to the fact that God created everything in the universe by the vital principle, or the spirit of faith. Some of you are like, well, I don't know about that, Greg. 2 Corinthians verse 4, chapter 4, verse 13. And this is him still talking about what God did when he created light, when he said, let there be light. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, we having the same spirit of faith as God had when God said, let there be light. You guys follow that? So Paul, he alludes to the fact that God created everything in the universe by the spirit of faith, or the vital principle called faith, when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith as who? As God. The same spirit of faith that God had when? When God said, let there be light. So he's saying that God created the universe by the spirit of faith, or by the vital principle called faith. Not my ability to believe, but faith, the vital principle known as Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. Now, so Paul says, we having the same spirit of faith as God had when he called forth light out of darkness, when he said, let there be light, and there was light in the beginning. Paul says, we having the same spirit of faith as God had when he created light, we are calling mankind out of darkness and into light by the spirit of faith, by the vital principle or the logic known as Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, in the same way that God created the entire universe by the spirit or the vital principle called faith, known as Jesus Christ, he creates us using the same spirit of faith, the same vital principle of faith, by creating in our hearts a persuasion that says that who Christ is who we are. He creates in the human being a persuasion in their heart that says that that is of the mind that who Christ is who I am. And that's how he calls us forth out of darkness into the light. So Paul is comparing how God has called forth mankind out of darkness into the light with how God created creation in the very beginning. And then he says that God created creation in the very beginning by the spirit of faith, or the vital principle of faith, known as Jesus Christ. Okay, so to create an image in our heart about who we are that that is like unto Christ. Okay? So God, in the same way that he called forth light out of darkness in the beginning by the spirit of faith, he has created in mankind an image of who they are that is like unto Christ by the spirit of faith, or the vital principle of faith known as Jesus Christ. You guys see that? Hallelujah. And so he does this. He creates in our hearts an image about who and what we are and who he is that is like unto Christ, in order for us to be strengthened with the strength that is of Christ. Okay? And so that's how faith relates to grace. All right? Now, if we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. If some of you want to go to that, you don't have to. But if you love to go to it, you can. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay? Now, the word said in that verse, the Hebrew word said, means to utter. to utter. Okay? So we could say that God created light by his utterance. He created light by his utterance. Okay? Now, if we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 says that God created everything by Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 says God created everything by Jesus Christ. So what we're saying here is that the utterance of God is Jesus Christ. So God created light in the beginning by the vital principle or faith known as Jesus Christ. Okay? You guys follow it? So Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And listen, guys, this is the kind of message you're going to listen to over and over and over and over and over again. And you know, what's awesome about the Holy Spirit, you know, I realized this the other day, is you could listen to the exact same message over and over and over again, and the Holy Spirit would reveal something different to you every time you listen to that same message. You ever notice that? If you're like me, I've listened to some messages hundreds of times, and every time I saw something different that I didn't see before. And so it's the Holy Spirit constantly revealing to you new things as your understanding of the gospel grows. Okay? So Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith, not my ability to believe, but faith, the logic or the vital principle known as Jesus Christ, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that word, the word used for word in that verse is, it means utterance. It means utterance. So faith, the logic or vital principle of God, known as Jesus Christ, comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the utterance of God, which is Jesus Christ. So faith, not my ability to believe, but faith, the logic, the vital principle of God, known as Jesus Christ, comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the utterance of God, which is Jesus Christ, in order to create mankind in the image of Christ. Not by their design, but in order to create inside of mankind an image about who they are in their heart that is like unto Christ. So God uses faith, or the logic, the vital principle known as Jesus Christ, to perfect the persuasion in your heart unto the word he uttered about your life in Christ. And when that persuasion becomes perfected, and it's an ongoing process, guys, it'll become more perfected. My persuasion is more perfected today than it was yesterday, and I didn't try to do it, okay? Now, what happens is as my persuasion becomes perfected, I am strengthened with the strength that is of Christ. So this is how we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, right? This is how we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And I mean, there's so many things I could just go off on now. I could just go back and redefine the whole Gospel of John for you guys. But the whole first chapter of John, the reason why it starts with in the beginning is because it's talking about God's work of creation inside of the persuasion of the human being by the word or the logic or the vital principle of God becoming flesh in the person of Jesus Christ in order to be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our way to the same persuasion that God has in himself in order that we can now take our seat inside of the Godhead as Son and experience the life called love that functions by the vital principle called the faith of the Son of God. There's no way I could say that again. But I find that God has me say things a bunch of different times in the same way so that you pick it up at some point along the way. So just as in creation, God called forth light out of darkness through faith, the utterance of his logic, okay, which is Christ Jesus, he calls forth light out of darkness in the human being through faith, his utterance of his logic, which is Christ Jesus, by creating in the human being a persuasion that says who Christ is who I am. Oh, man. And that will make you giggle in a silly way. So now we can understand the relationship between grace and faith through the creation account correctly. Okay? God used faith, Our God used the vital principle known as Jesus Christ to create us in grace, to strengthen us with the strength that is of Christ by creating in us an image that is like unto Christ in order that our persuasion about who and what we are and who God is could be perfected. That's the relationship between grace and faith. You guys see it has nothing to do with my ability to believe, but you see the faith is creating something inside of the human being. You do not faith for things. You live from a platform of the faith. Jesus was not trying to use his ability to believe to get Lazarus to be raised from the dead. God was not concentrating real hard when he said, "Let there be light." He was not saying, "I know I can do it, I know I can do it, I know I can do it." You guys see how ridiculous some of the things that we have thought in the church is? Now listen, guys, don't let the enemy come in and try to make you feel shame because we've misunderstood things for so long. One of the most beautiful things of the gospel is we've been free from experiencing the feeling of shame. If we've been wrong in the past, if we've preached it wrong in the past, who cares? The Holy Spirit was still there witnessing to the person. Be free from that logic. Be free from the logic that if I didn't have it all right in the past, what does that mean about me? Be free from that, man. So God uses the faith known as Jesus Christ to create a persuasion in our heart that says what is true about Christ is true about me. So that who Christ is can be so born in my heart that it produces the third of what I call the big three, which is hope. Okay? He creates in our hearts a persuasion about who we are that is like unto Christ, so that we say what is true about Christ is what is true about us. His position and standing in the Godhead with the Father is my position and standing in the Godhead with the Father, so that it could produce what is called hope. All right? So to the point that who Christ is who I am, can be so born in my heart that it produces hope or the confident expectation of the glory of God being revealed in me and made manifest for all creation to see the glory God has ascribed to me in Christ Jesus. Now this hope, guys, when this hope can be born in your heart, it produces something called joy. It produces joy because, what it will do is it will fill your heart with the joy that can come when the hope of the glory of God can be realized in you. You see, when the hope that you would have the same glory that God has in himself is realized through the revelation of who Christ is who I am, it will fill my heart with the joy that what I had hoped had always been true about my life has been realized. Hallelujah. And that's why Paul said there's faith, there's hope, and there's love. I could get off on a tangent about that stuff, man. So listen, hope is not in the sense that we think of hope in our society. You know, hope, biblical hope is not in the sense of I hope something will happen. Or I want something to happen, but I don't know if it will happen. I want something to be true, but I don't know if it will be true or not. You guys notice that's how we define hope? You know, for instance, when I was training for the Olympics, I had a hope that I would win the gold medal. Okay? Now, that was something that was uncertain, right? It was something that was up in the air. Okay? That's not what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is the extreme joy that the human being can feel in their heart by the revelation that what they wanted to be true about their life or what they desired to happen in their life has already been realized. That's what biblical hope is. For instance, I hoped that Becky would marry me. And so I asked her to marry me. Now, until she said yes, and really until she said I do, you know, even on the day of the wedding, I was out there pacing around wondering if she was going to come out. So you see how it was still uncertain. And then after I was wondering if she would come out, I still wondered, is she going to stay married to me when she comes out and sees that I wrecked the rent-a-car on the way to get married? So you see how it was still an uncertain thing, right? But biblical hope is when Becky said, I do, and when she came out and saw that the rent-a-car was wrecked, and she still stayed married to me, for my hope of being married to Becky was realized. And that's what biblical hope is. It's the extreme joy that can be felt in the heart of the human being when what they wanted to happen in their life or what they felt could happen in their life has already been realized. You know, some of you, if you're parents and you had a desire in your heart that you always wanted to have kids and then you had a child, until the point that you had the child, it was uncertain. That's not hope. But when the child was born, the hope of having the child became realized. And now you experienced what biblical hope was because you felt the extreme joy in your heart that happened when you what you would want it to be true in your life was realized already. You see, there's a difference, guys. We don't want to confuse what we call hope with biblical hope. Praise God. So as we hear and keep on hearing the faith known as Jesus Christ, it creates a persuasion about who you are and who he is that is like unto what he revealed to you in Christ, to the end that you find hope born in your hearts. And this hope, when it's born in your hearts, will bring forth joy. Okay? Now this joy is the joy that is of the Lord, and it can be your strength. You guys remember that song? The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, we all sing that song because we just feel something in our heart that says God is good. We didn't even know what we were talking about. The joy that is of the Lord is the joy that can be felt by the human being when hope or the confident expectation of the glory of God being realized in my life comes to pass. It brings forth joy, and that joy that comes from God revealing his glory in me in the face of Jesus Christ is my strength. Oh, man. I wish somebody was here taking notes so that I could read them after. So we're going to jump down to this. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Man, and I am sweating up a storm. I feel like I'm playing ball with those kids in the gym again. Romans chapter 5, verse 21 says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so the first thing we want to do is we see that it says that grace reigns through righteousness. Okay, now we're going to understand the relationship between grace and faith in this verse also, so that we can all really understand grace and faith when we leave here, all right? But it says grace reigns through righteousness. Now guys, righteousness is defined as the emotion of equality of character with the Father of all glory in the heart of the human being. I'm going to say that again. Righteousness is defined as the emotion of equality of character with the Father of all glory in the heart of the human being. Okay? That's what righteousness is. So grace, or the strength that is of Christ, reigns in the life of the human being through righteousness, or the emotion of equality of character with the Father of all glory being born in the heart of the human being. Now, you're going to say, well, Greg, I thought you said that faith is what strengthens us with the strength that is of Christ. Now, we know that righteousness is of what? Faith. Thanks. Righteousness is of faith. The reason why righteousness is of faith is because faith, the logic, the vital principle of God, known as Jesus Christ, is the thing that will produce in your heart the emotion of equality of character with the Father of all glory. You guys following that? So look what happens. Faith, or the law of God, known as Jesus Christ, when put in the heart of the human being, will produce the state of righteousness. Faith, or the law of God, known as Jesus Christ, when put in the heart of the human being, will produce the state of righteousness. Okay? Now, the state of righteousness is the emotion of equality of character with the Father of all glory born in the heart of the human being. Okay? Now, faith, or the law of God, when put in the heart of the human being, will produce the emotion of equality of character with the Father of all glory in the heart of the human being, and that will cause grace, or the strength that is of Christ, to reign in the life of the human being. Oh, man, I know that's some heavy theology, but it is what it is, and if nobody is going to be, if I'm not going to be me, then nobody else is going to be me either. And as I look out into the body of Christ, I find that God knew what he was doing when he made me the way that he made me. And I'll say that again so that we have a chance to absorb it. And if I don't get through the end, I'll just finish the end next week. But faith, or the law of God, known as Jesus Christ, when put into the heart of the human being, okay, produces the state of righteousness. Now, the faith, or the law of God, remember, I defined faith in the beginning of the message. So when you put in the heart of the human being that the report of their glory and honor is not found in the flesh, but it is found in Christ seated at the right hand of the God, of God, when you put in the heart of the human being that God has never known them according to the flesh, but he has only known them according to the Spirit, or according to Christ seated at his right hand, when you put that faith, which is the law of God, into the heart of the human being, it produces a state called righteousness. Okay? And righteousness is the state of mind, or the emotion of equality of character with the Father of all glory, born in the heart of the human being when they stand face to face with him. Okay? This causes grace, or the strength that is of Christ, to reign in the life of the human being. And that explains the relationship between grace and faith. And that explains how righteousness causes the human being to partake of eternal life. Because it says grace reigns through righteousness, righteousness comes through faith, and it reigns unto eternal life. Now, eternal life is God's quality of life. Eternal life is the life called love that is found in the Godhead between Father and Son by way of the Spirit. Okay? And listen, for so long I read these verses and I had no idea what they meant. Now I understand what they all mean. You know, for so long I'd read words like this, grace reigns through righteousness. And, you know, I'd pretend like it was great news because everybody else says it's great news. We're all jumping around, it's great news. But you know what? I didn't have any idea what it meant. And I find that most people have no idea what it means. And it isn't because there's something wrong with this, guys. It's because Satan hijacked the gospel after the original apostles and disciples were killed, and he turned it into something else that is not the gospel at all. And so now we've all been taught the message of the serpent, and we've been told that it's the gospel. So I'm going to keep using this terminology, because what happens is, as I use this terminology, what's going to happen is that things in the Bible are going to all start becoming clear. The Bible's no more going to be like this. You're going to understand everything from beginning to end, because when you use the terminology that's in the Bible, you see how it lines up. For instance, the word utterance that I used. When I used that word utterance, it was able to connect you to what God did in creation through his utterance. This is something that's lacking horribly in the body of Christ. All right, so we're going to explain the relationship between grace and faith using Abraham. Okay? We're going to use the relationship between grace and faith using Abraham. All right? Now, Abraham had a persuasion in his heart that said he was not the father of many nations, but his sufficiency, or he could become the father of many nations through the flesh or his own ability. Okay? He had a persuasion in his heart that said, my ability to appear in history as the father of many nations is of the flesh or of my ability. Now, you guys notice how I just used that term, appear in history. You guys notice that? It's very profound, because now when you look in John chapter 1 and you see verse 12, that says, to all those that believed on Jesus, to all those that believed on the vital principle known as Jesus Christ, to them they were strengthened to appear in history as the sons and daughters of God, full of glory and honor. Now, that is not saying who is a child of God and who is not a child of God, but is saying who will be strengthened with the strength that is of Christ to appear in history before all creation as the sons and daughters of God, full of glory and honor. You see, if I have a persuasion like unto Abraham that says that I am not the child of God, I am not the beloved son and daughter of God, but I can become, or my sufficiency to appear in history as the son or daughter of God, full of glory and honor, is of the flesh, do you know that I'm not going to appear in history as the son and daughter of God, full of glory and honor? Because when the evil one stands there to tell me exactly what he told Adam when he said, you're not the child of God, you don't have the same glory that the Father has, but if you use your ability, you can get it. Do you know, I'll feel shame and I'll run away from God. And then I'll experience death, which simply means to be alienated from the life that is found in the Godhead between Father and Son called love. Boy, and I just feel the Holy Spirit is sick of all the horrible doctrine and theology that is being preached in the world today. And he's not sick of those people. He's sick of the horrible doctrine and theology because it's hurting the people. And I just find something in my heart. You know, if error wasn't bad for people, you know, I was getting frustrated one day with all the error. And I just felt God say, Greg, the more error they preach, the more truth I'll put in you. and that just... It set me free from being concerned with all the error. Okay, so Abraham had a persuasion, all right, that said his sufficiency to appear in history as the father of all nations was of the flesh or of his own ability. Now, in Genesis 17, God comes to Abraham and presents Abraham with a different persuasion. He presents to Abraham the faith or the logic or the vital principle of God that said to Abraham that he is the father of nations already. In his sufficiency to appear in history as the father of many nations was of God and not of the flesh. That's the same thing that happens in salvation, guys. So this is how we know that faith is a gift, because Abraham did not come up with this faith on his own. God presented the faith to Abraham. You guys see that? This is how faith is a gift. Abraham didn't decide that his ability to be the father of many nations was of God on his own. God came to him and presented to him the faith or the logic or the vital principle known as Jesus Christ. And you see what that did was it perfected Abraham's persuasion in his heart. And what it did when it perfected Abraham's persuasion in his heart is that it strengthened Abraham with the strength that is of God, or grace, to appear in history as the father of many nations. Oh, man. So Abe was justified, or faith was made perfect. Faith made perfect means that faith had its perfect work. So Abe was justified, or faith had its perfect work, by perfecting the persuasion in his heart. God presented to Abraham the faith in order to circumcise his heart from the belief that said he was not the father of many nations, and his sufficiency to become the father of many nations was of the strength of the flesh. He circumcised that belief from his heart, and he created inside of Abraham's heart a new belief, which said that Abraham was the father of many nations, and his sufficiency to appear as the father of many nations in history was of the strength of God. Now, this is equivalent to what God has done with mankind in Christ Jesus. He has presented to us the faith or the logic or the vital principle known as Jesus Christ in order to circumcise our hearts from the persuasion that says that we are not the beloved sons and daughters of God in whom he is well pleased, full of glory and honor, and that our sufficiency to become the sons and daughters of God, full of glory and honor, is of our ability to perform carnal commandments and principles. He has circumcised our heart from that belief, and in Christ Jesus, he has created a new belief in our hearts, that he has created an image in our hearts of who we are that is like unto Christ. And this new belief says that I am the beloved son and daughter of God in whom he is well pleased, and my sufficiency to be strengthened are full of power to arise or appear in history as the sons and daughters of God, full of glory and honor, is not of the flesh. It's not because I'm a human being, but it is of Christ, the strength that is of Christ or grace. I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot of, I'm just going to have to be bold and know that I create many enemies along the way. But I'll only be your enemy if you justify yourself by what you believe. And if that's the case, then am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? But there's a whole lot of ministers out there that aren't going to want to listen to this message because they're going to have a hard time carrying on with what they believe after they listen to this. I'm just saying. So we're going to finish up with this. But now I'm going to explain again, because people run from the book of James because they can't understand it. And then they say things like, oh, the book of James is full of error. Or James didn't have a full revelation. Guys, you know, the Bible says Jesus Christ appeared personally to James. You guys get that, right? James saw him. So this whole idea that James didn't have a full revelation of Christ and him crucified when he wrote his letter is, I mean, it just doesn't line up. You know I was there once, so there's no shame if that's where you're at, because I couldn't understand James. But James's letters is one of the most powerful letters in understanding the work of Christ. And let me just say this, I could not be where I am right now understanding what I'm saying to you if I hadn't first understood what James was talking about in his letter. So if you want to axe the letter of James and say James didn't have a full revelation, you're axing yourself off from a whole lot of the gospel. What God did. So faith without works is dead. You know, and I've been talking about this the whole time, but you have to first define the intent of faith. Okay? So faith, the intent of faith, or the purpose of faith, is to perfect the persuasion in the heart of the human being to the end that they would be strengthened with the strength that is of Christ, and they could experience the life called love that is found in the Godhead between Father and Son by way of the Spirit. That's the purpose of faith, okay? Now, James defined works in chapter 1, verse 25 of his own letter when he said that the work is to continue in the perfect law of liberty. Okay? Now, guys, the perfect law of liberty is the vital principle of God known as the faith of Jesus Christ, because the vital principle of God known as the faith of Jesus Christ liberates me from a life where I find the definition of who I am in the flesh. And it creates in me a persuasion that tells me the definition of my life is found in Christ seated at the right hand of God. So faith can never accomplish its purpose of strengthening you with the strength that is of Christ by perfecting your persuasion if you do not continue to walk in the faith by hearing and hearing it. Okay? So that's how faith without works is dead. We have to define dead as unable for faith to accomplish its purpose. So faith is dead or unable to accomplish its purpose if you do not continue to hear the faith or the logic or the vital principle known as Jesus Christ. And when it's dead, it doesn't mean you're going to hell. What it means is that it is unable to perfect the persuasion in your heart and cause you to experience the life that's called love that's found in the Trinity between the Father and Son by way of the Spirit or the vital principle called the faith of the Son of God. Hallelujah. My goodness, man. That I just preached myself full of the love that I've been talking about. And I keep saying it, you know, and guys, you guys have to forgive me, you know. The persuasion in my heart is still being perfected also. You know, and there's no shame for me to say that. You know, the persuasion in my heart is still being circumcised from beliefs that find the identity of who I am in this world. Okay? It's still being circumcised from that. And so, man, I encourage you guys, this is the message that you want to keep listening to. It will line up so much of your doctrines, and it will save or protect your heart from all the bad doctrines that are floating around out there right now that are seeking to destroy the work of the cross, that are seeking to destroy what salvation actually is. You know, the reason why Adam hid from God is because he felt naked. So is there any reason why any of us would believe that if a human being at the end feels naked, aren't going to run and hide from God the same way Adam did? Now, if God, you know, what we say is God is love and therefore no one will be gone. God was love when Adam experienced death. And so if God couldn't stop Adam from experiencing death, listen, man, God cannot force his will on anybody at the end either. And the reason why they will experience death is not because God will kill them. It's because they will alienate themselves from the life that is in God. And a life alienated from the life that is in God is defined as death. God didn't kill Adam. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, I just thank you that your word is saving us. It is delivering and protecting us from sin and death. It is delivering and protecting us from a life where we find the testimony of who we are in the flesh, and it brings forth the life called death. I just thank you, Father, that this word that we preach, this word that we preach today, the faith, that it's healing the hearts of the people, that it's restoring the hearts of the people to health, and that this restoration, that this healing in the hearts of people is not just going to stop in their heart, that it's going to pump through the blood in their bodies, that it's going to seep into every cell in their body, into their skin, into their eyes, into their muscles, into their bones, and that their bones and their bodies can be healed by this word, Lord, that starts in their hearts. Thank you, Jesus, that you died away our death on the cross. Thank you, Father, that the cross is not a revelation of your anger for us, but is a revelation of your judgment against Satan and his wisdom that wanted to kill us. Thank you, Father. Amen.